Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. This isn't for you mothers, just so you know. I have a few props that I want to kind of set up here. Hopefully I don't knock this over. So I want you to think with me here for a moment, just windows. Maybe a window in your house, okay? Just think about a window in your house and think about it like, you know, spring cleaning is upon us, right? And a winter of not cleaning your windows for a second. And it'd be my guess that if you haven't cleaned them all winter, like us, then they're not too bad in the dim of light, right? But when the sun comes up, this is what I want you to think about. When the sun comes up and the sun hits those windows at just the right angle, you see every smudge, every dust speck, every, you know, grime and stuff that's on those windows. We have a floor that's kind of like that too. It's a dark floor, a laminate floor, and if the sun comes in just right, you think it's clean until the sun comes in. And then you realize, wow, that's not very clean, and that's not anything on Lori. I just, when I see that, I try to deter her from coming into the room at that time because I know what that means. If she sees what I see, that means I got something to do for a while and I don't want to do that. But sun has this ability to just expose things, especially more than normal. Like it's not like they weren't already there. Faith, I want to talk to you about faith. I want to talk to you specifically about faith and repentance and how they work together. Because we're in Daniel chapter 9, by the way. And faith is like that sunlight. And when God's light comes upon a life, then all of a sudden that life, all the nooks and the crannies, all of the sin, all the grime, ends up getting super seen, super, it illuminates it, and it's seen for what it is. And then, just like at your home, it's in those moments that you are either inspired or discouraged. I want you to be inspired today to take care of cleaning that up so that you can just feel what that feels like when it's all clean. Have you ever done that? Now, if Dub was here, he'd be like, yeah, hear it, preacher, right? Because he likes to clean. And so there is some satisfaction that he gains from that. I think all of us do. You like to mow, don't you? And there's something satisfying on a freshly mowed. We mowed the other day, and I told Lori, I said, I love our place when it is mowed up and everything. Most of the time, she sort of does because I don't always weed eat around things. But when we finish things completely, it's nice to sit on the patio and just admire it. And I want you to walk away today feeling that, but that is what faith does. In 1 John, I was reading through that the other day with somebody. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, this is a message that we had heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. He is like this brilliant beam of light. And in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we want to have fellowship with God, but when we walk next to God who is light, we are going to see our flaws. We are going to see every speck of what's there. And then he goes on to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we're walking in this Daniel, this book of Daniel, and we're seeing this man. He is such an encourager, isn't he? I mean, like, he just does everything right. And it's just like, man, I want to be a Daniel. We should be walking out of Daniel saying, I want to be a Daniel. And he's praying, and he's in God's word, and he, you know, doesn't back down. He doesn't compromise in his life, and he just does everything really right. And we get to Daniel chapter 9, and we see that Daniel is confessing and pleading, and he is just so humble before God. It's just like God has opened up his soul. And he's just having this time of repentance. And we're just like, what's he repenting for? What is he confessing? It's because he's walking in a relationship with God. And yes, even the holiest of the holy are going to see their flaws. In fact, I want to suggest that the ones who are the holiest see their flaws the most. Like their eyes are open the most. And they see just how unholy they really are before this God. And they're okay with seeing that because they're also okay with this. They're okay with confessing before God. They're okay with coming and letting God expose that because they want to clean it up. They want to be holy as he is holy. And this is what we see in Daniel. You know, I was talking also to another person this past week with Luke chapter 7, verses 50 or 36 through 50. But it's where this Simeon, who is a Pharisee, he invites Jesus over for a meal, and Jesus takes him up on the offer, and he goes and he sits with these. He knows these people are like self-righteous. You know, they think that they are high and mighty and have everything right. But Jesus comes and sits down with them. While he's sitting there with them and reclined at the table, this woman comes from outside, and she's just a sobbing mess, and she just throws herself at Jesus' feet. And she's cleaning his feet with her tears and her hair, and they are appalled at this. And they're just saying things like, if he only knew what kind of woman this was that was doing this, you know, he would throw her out. And Jesus knows what they're thinking, knows what's going on in their head. And he tells them this story. And basically, the story is just, I want you to go there and read that, but Luke 7. But he basically is just telling them that she is behaving this way because she really understands how much God has forgiven her. And she has been exposed completely of her sins, and she has come to repent, come to clean it up. You know, and they're just to be close to him. Here's what I also want to suggest today, that God has called us to look into a mirror, but sometimes we are busy looking out the window, right? And what I mean by that is if for some reason you're here and you always see the flaws in everybody else and you always see the wrong in everybody else, but you don't see it in yourself, it's because you're not busy looking in the mirror. You're busy looking out the window at everybody else. Faith doesn't do that. What faith does is it looks in the mirror, and we're going to talk about that here in just a moment, instead of looking out of the window. Daniel was one who looked in the mirror. I want us to look at Daniel chapter 9. We're just going to mostly focus here on verses 1 through 6. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, he, by descendant of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. When I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. I think one of the key verses there is just verse 3 when it says, I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And the point is that faith doesn't ignore sin. Rather, what faith does is it exposes it. It's okay with seeing it because it's okay with doing something about it and walking into it. It's faith has the ability to start seeing things on the same plane or the same level as God sees things. And so faith sees the need for repentance, and that's what we see here with Daniel. He's opening up God's word, and he sees the need for repentance, and he is good to repent. And so there's three things that I want you to see here when we talk about the need for repentance, and that is that faith looks at the word, and it weeps. In verse 2, if you'll go back there with me just for a second, it says, In the first year of his reign, I, Darius, perceived in the book of the number of the years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And he is reading in Jeremiah 25 and 29, which we have gone through there before, and God was going to just exile them for 7 years, but because of their rebellion and their behavior and their unwillingness to be exposed and to repent, he's made it 70 years. And Jeremiah is reading and he's realizing 70 years are up. God is going to do something here. And it just brought this humbleness before him where he is just, you know, yielding himself. He's pleading himself to God. James chapter 1, verse 23, it says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a what? In a mirror. He sits there and he looks it over, but then he says, but he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he looks like. And the whole point is what's the point? Like, why would you spend time in the mirror looking it all over, seeing what you need to do to change, but you just decide, you know what? I'm not going to change. But the one who looks intently or into the perfect law, the law of liberty or the law of freedom, and perceives, being not no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all he does. So when we look in the mirror and we see what we need to change and we decide, let's change it, then he walks away and he realizes how blessed I am because of it. You know, John chapter 6, verse 8, it tells us that Jesus is telling us that he has to go away so that he can come, talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to come, and verse 8, it talks about he's going to convict the world. It's not that God isn't convicting the world through his Spirit. I know that we all have felt those moments like, man, is that window dirty? You know what I mean? Like, and I'm talking about our soul for a second here. We see our soul in glimpses because the Holy Spirit exposes what our heart really looks like. And he convicts us. But sometimes we just want to walk away and pretend we didn't see it. I don't know if you noticed, but there's something going on in our world lately that I wanted to address, and that is, I asked my buddies if they had a mask. Devin gave me this. Man, you guys look awesome out there. Yeah. I appreciate it, Devin. This is my mask, but I don't know if you've noticed, but there's something going on, like, in our culture, especially in our colleges right now, where people are wanting to really make an uproar. Oh, that's kind of interesting, a roar. About something, but they want to hide behind masks when they do it. Have you noticed? Like, there was another big thing that happened in Columbia University where they took over the library, and all these people that took over, they were just chanting, and they were screaming and hollering, and they were saying all of these things. I don't even know what they were saying necessarily, but they were doing it behind masks. They had sunglasses on, they had hoods on, they did not want people to know. You know, the country that this was founded on people that were bold like that, but they were bold to take the consequences of whatever the action is, right? You know what I mean? Like, they weren't afraid to get exposed, but we have this issue now. We want to make a statement about things, but we want to do it behind closed doors, you know, while hiding. And I no doubt that they would be like, well, you don't know what would happen if they knew who I was. They would fire me from this job. They would, you know, kick me out of school. They would do this or that or that. But if it's really something you believe in, why would you not come clean? Now, the reason I say that is because here's the thing. Just like that, that is the way so often we have let the culture tell us as followers to deal with our sin, is you just put a mask on it. In other words, we change things up. This is how I think that we do this mask thing. God has said a lot about pride, but we put a mask on and we say, oh, that's not pride, that's confidence. Or we God says a lot about lust, and we're like, oh no, that's not lust. That's his struggle. That's every man's struggle. That's what we call it. And when we put the mask on, it's almost like we like justify this thing. That's not bitterness. That's putting barriers on. You know, that's not unforgiveness. That's not rebellion. That's just being real. You see what we do, and as a culture, we begin to try to figure out how to mask this stuff up so that we don't actually have to call it for what it is. And so therefore, we don't have to come clean. And so it's almost as if we are, all the energy, all of the boldness about sinning is still there. But then when it comes time to confess it, there's just this silence. We don't really see that we have to confess. And it's just, I think, an interesting. So the verse I read to you about the Word of God is like a mirror. We were talking about that in college class, our study. And we also talked about this one in Hebrews 4. And this one, I remember how deeply this affected me in college, when I was in college. But I want to read it to you in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Is that not a powerful thing? Like, the word of God is so brilliant, it exposes everything. Maybe that's why we don't want to go there. Maybe that's why we'd rather have a preacher that just kind of tiptoes around certain things and in order not to expose too much so I can walk away out here feeling okay. But the Word of God exposes everything. And it goes on, here's what it says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I remember Kenny Bowles, who was a native of Coffeyville, Kansas. He was a native of this church, actually. He was a Greek professor at Ozark Christian College. He was explaining these words in Greek there that laid bare, naked before God, as if you're laid out, you know, with a knife before you, ready to cut you open to expose everything that is deeply within you. And how vulnerable, how scary that would be. But there is something that comes when we allow the Word of God to lay us bare. We come out of that all clean. We come out of that all renewed. We come out of that connected with God. We come out of that free. That's why it says that there is this law that brings liberty, this freedom. We come out of that just feeling the way that you would feel as if you went and cleaned house from top to bottom and you got all done and all that hard work and you sit back and it's just like, oh, that feels so good. And when we allow God to actually have access and deal with some of these things, we realize that he's not doing it. We find mercy. We don't find like mockery. God's not trying to, you know, bring shame upon us. He's trying to bring healing upon us. And so that's the first thing about this faith. But faith also shifts our sight from excuse to sin. We make every excuse. It's like what we were just talking about. We call things for what they aren't. And we just begin to think it's somebody else's problem. Even if it's ours, well, it's really, the reason I do this is because this is what I was raised, or this is how my boss acts, or you just don't understand my situation. You see what I'm saying? We think that we can blame everything on everything, but I want you to see here that Daniel, he's not blaming everybody around him. He is realizing that sin is to blame here and sin is in me. Let me read 4 and 5 to you again. "I pray to the Lord my God and confess, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from the commandments and rules. It reminds me of what I was reading to you out of 1 John, because if we would read a little further, one of the things it says is, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And hopefully there is nobody here that is walking around thinking that you have no sin in your life. You have nothing to clean up, nothing to be exposed, nothing to be focused upon and take care of. He says, if we confess our sins, that's what Daniel's doing here. He's confessing it. He's owning it. He's not shifting blame somewhere. Then God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he really is after. That's why he needs us to be like Daniel in this aspect of humbling ourselves before him, owning what's going on here. Because God wants to forgive us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because he calls us a sinner. And his word is not in us, because we're not looking in the mirror of his word. My little children, he says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm writing these things so that you look in the mirror, you see your flaws, and you take care of your flaws. You allow the Holy Spirit to take care of your flaws. You allow God to empower you to take care of your flaws. But I'm writing this so that these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is here. He is the propitiation for our sins. What a big word. He is the one who pays for it. He's the one who brings us back and makes us right with God. And not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is for everyone. He wants to save everyone. But he isn't going to save anybody that doesn't acknowledge that they're a sinner and come to him and say, I need you. I need you to clean me. And then after we are baptized into Christ, I need you to expose me and give me the power to clean this life up. And it is a process that we continue to do because we continue to need to do it. And we become a little more holy, a little more holy, and a little more holy all the time. It's a complicated thing, I think, at the beginning. But when you are baptized into Jesus, you are not partially forgiven, mostly forgiven. You are 100%, all your sins are forgiven. And it's because you are clothed with Christ, and he took care of everything. And he has the ability to take care of all of it. But then there's a thing, so 100% right with God. But then there's a thing that the Holy Spirit, because he comes in your life at that moment too. All your sins are forgiven. You are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in you. What is the Holy Spirit's job? It's to sanctify you. What does that mean? It means every day, little by little, as you keep your life holy and you clean up these things, you confess these sins as they come, he just continues to make you more like Jesus as you grow. And there's just a holiness that continues to grow in you. And so even though you're forgiven 100%, you have a lifetime of healing from that, the effects of that sin, and becoming whole again. It's so important for us to comprehend this. Here's the last thing I want you to see about this, and then we're going to tie it up with another Bible story. Faith stops blame shifting, and it takes ownership. Daniel, and I know these are all kind of connected, but there is a flow here. Daniel had every reason under the sun to blame everything around him. Like, he could have blamed the fact that he was a prisoner, you know, a slave. He was forced. I didn't have a choice of what I ate. They made me eat. He didn't ever do that. He took ownership of everything when it came to his walk with God. He did not blame the generation before him. He didn't blame the generation he's in. And so I don't know what is going on in your thinking right now, but if there is some little bit of something in you to make you think that you can pass blame to somebody else for why you're not dealing with your relationship with God, you really need to get that figured out. You've got to take ownership, or you'll never have faith in God yourself. You'll always blame everybody else for why you fall short. And Daniel never did that. He says, "We turn away and we have not listened." And he owned his failures. And when we do that, there's this faith. It begins to mourn over our inward struggle, our inward sinfulness. And then, and only then, do we really understand what it is that God has done for us. That is what transforms us, really. Because it's in the moment that's when we realize what he actually has done for us. Is understanding completely what we needed him to do. So there's a story in 2 Samuel. Lori and I were sitting outside on the patio yesterday. And I thought of this story because of it fit so well with what we were talking about today. And it's David. And David had sinned against God greatly. And he had committed adultery. And he got this woman pregnant that wasn't his wife. It was somebody else's wife. And then he tried to cover it up. And he did the best he could to come up with a great plan. And the plan never came together. So his last-ditch effort is to get rid of the guy. And so he got rid of him by putting him in the front line of a war so that he would be killed. So basically all that blood was on David because he orchestrated the whole thing. And then he just went on with life. That's something in the past. That's there. And he never took ownership of what he did, truly. No doubt he probably went to bed, especially early on. He just went to bed and he just, you know, thought about it there privately. And then eventually he puts on this mask of trying to disguise it or hide it. And eventually he hides it from his own self. Have you been there? Like there's something that you know is wrong, but eventually it just doesn't even quite feel wrong so much anymore. It's just your new normal. But then Nathan stepped into David's life. And that's where this passage picks up in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan." Interesting, right? Who sent Nathan? The Lord did. To be against David, by the way? No, he's for David. David's a man after his own heart. He knew what was in David's heart. He knew that there was a man there that was after my own heart. But I got to go send Nathan to draw this guy back out of this. So he sends Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said, "There were two men in a certain," and he just tells him a story. "Two men in a certain city. One guy had just a boatload of animals, and he had all goats and sheep and everything galore. Had everything. Another guy, his neighbor, he had one ewe lamb. That's it. And he treated this lamb like it was family. In fact, it tells us down in verse 3, it says he treated it as like a daughter to him. That's how much he loved this thing. Now, we have some pets, and I bet you have some pets. He was treating it like a pet. He was caring for this because it's the only one he had. Anyway, the story goes on that there's a guy that comes and visits, a rich guy that has all of these animals. And that's all he raised them for, is food and things like this, you know. Not like a herd of cattle. But he didn't want to butcher one of his own, so he went and took this guy's only lamb, this guy's pet, and he butchers it for his friend or his traveler friend. And so Nathan's telling David this, and David is a king, and he is appalled at this story. And it says there, he says, the man who has done this deserves to die. And I don't know if David's like, if this is a true story, we're going to deal with this right now. And that's when Nathan said to Daniel in verse 7, you are the man. Because that's exactly what you've done. You took this man's wife. It was his only wife. You got all these wives. You got all this kingdom. You got everything. And you just destroyed this man, killed this man. And all of a sudden, this king, he was so hard, he could not see his own sin any longer. And he made excuses for it. But that just penetrated through that hardness, and it broke him. And he said, what a terrible thing I've done. Have you ever been there? Have you ever looked in the mirror long enough that it actually made a difference in your soul? Have you ever just picked up God's word and just read it, not to be reading it and just grabbing words and thoughts, but rather letting the pages read you? Letting those words reach your soul and expose you. Have you ever been where David was at that moment? Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, so the Lord had mercy on David. But nevertheless, that child that's going to be born, he's going to die. Just showing that the consequences of our sin has consequences. Your children are going to be affected by your sin. Your parents are going to be affected by your sin. There's people around you that will suffer consequences because of it. And it goes on and it just talks about the struggle that David had. So much remorse on him now. So much regret, so much shame. And he just prayed endlessly for this child. 7 days it took, and then the child died. Don't know what he died from. Don't know if it was suffering or quick or. But what we do know is after 7 days, David just cleans himself up and he's ready to go on with life. And that blew them away. Like, how is it, David, you could just recover from that? And David says something I think is important. He says, They said, while the child was alive, I fasted, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he's dead. So now we know what God has decided. I think there's something super significant here. And it's mainly this. I think this is what I'm trying to accomplish with this passage that God has given me to deliver to you today, and that is this. What if God were to say to you today that you are the man? You are the woman. How would that affect you? What is it? How is it going to affect you? Like, how are you going to leave here? Are you just going to throw on your mask? Oh, the preacher, he just says those things. Let's go eat lunch. When we go to the Word of God, He is wanting to expose us. But you have to see the reason for which He is wanting to expose us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Let each person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And just like every Sunday morning, our sermons go right to the table because that's where they should always go. And I just want to remind you that there's a passage of scripture there in 1 Corinthians 11 that tells us when we approach this table that Jesus has established and set up for us to come around and have family time around, that we should examine ourselves before we approach it. You know, there's some people out there that take that passage of scripture and they think, well, I don't feel right today, so I'm not going to partake. I don't think that that's good. My opinion, you can rest on your opinion if that's what you want to do, but I think that's just somebody that's trying to put a mask on and want to walk away out of here, this room, and just continue doing the way that they're doing. I think what that scripture is saying is stop wearing the mask, examine yourself, get yourself right, and get to this table. You ever had a mom treat you like that? You need to clean up your act, and you need to get to this table. And I think that's really what it's talking about, is it's trying to help us, because that's what faith does. You know what faith does? It rips off the mask, and it goes to the Word, and it looks intently in the mirror, and it's ready to fix whatever needs to be fixed. And I think that's the perfect place for this is here. So you have Daniel ripping off a mask, looking intently in the mirror, the Word of God. You have David ripping off the mask because Nathan brought the Word of God to him and it exposed him. And I want you to notice something really important about that as we go to the table, and that is this. Daniel confessed, oh, we didn't finish that story. Andrew, if you can help her pull up the scripture, Daniel 9:20, this is probably one of the most important parts. Daniel confessed, and what was the result of his confessing? An angel flies as fast as he can down to Daniel and delivers a message. Are you interested in knowing what God wanted Daniel to know? It says in verse 20, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of the people of Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God to the holy heel of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, the angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he made me understand, speaking to me and saying, oh, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your plea for mercy, a word went out that I had come to tell it to you, you are greatly loved." I think that what's really interesting to me is that it says, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, at the beginning of the time that you humbled yourself before God and you were ready to repent and clean the window, God said, get on your horse and get down there as fast as you can and tell him that he is greatly loved. Do you know how important it is to confess your sins and to repent? It ignites God with favor, and he just wants to explode in this love for you. The moment that David confessed and said, "Woe is me. Hi, what have I done?" is the moment that Nathan was able to proclaim to him, "God is going to have mercy on you, David. He's going to forgive you." The moment we come to the table, having examined ourselves and are willing to go God's way and walk in His light, is the moment that He wants to embrace us with love in the form of juice and a cracker, letting us know that we are dearly loved and are dearly forgiven. And we have this fellowship with God. But it's a table that God says, no masks allowed. You got to take them off. They're not allowed at my table. Are you wearing a mask today? Is there something in your life that you're trying to cover and not let expose before God? Let's go to the table. And let us find freedom. Let us find a joy that only He can give. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for Your word. Oh, it is so harsh and it is so exposing and it makes us feel so vulnerable and so unworthy. But the moment that we enter into that exposing ourselves is the moment that we find truth, whether it be from an angel or from Your word or from a table of emblems that represent freedom. We find Your love. We find You embracing us. We find that You desire to cleanse us. We find that You actually will do what we cannot do on our own. Help us, Father, to understand that faith has to come in the form of repentance. And may we just repent and come to Your table today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.